truths about spiritual gifts. We looked last week about what God has given to us and all that He has done for us. And God is a good God. And we have problems we can bring to Jesus. And in that whole scene in Cana where the wedding took place, there was Jesus and Mary. And this bringing the problems to Jesus and Jesus solving the problem, they ran out of wine. We went deep into that. We won't go deep into that again. But if you look at the readings this week, we kind of drop. There's a gospel reading, but also we get to 1 Corinthians 12. 1 Corinthians 12 is a fabulous passage. It is a passage that really resonates with us all because we all want to be part of the functioning body of Christ. And we all want to be important. And this passage releases us and relieves us from the notion that there are certain things we need to strive for above others in order to be needed, wanted, or valuable. We are valuable, first of all, because God loves us. I read two articles this week, and I didn't bring them. As a matter of fact, I started to read from one a little bit. But one was called the Case for Useless Reading. And that really struck my car. I said, I want to read that one. It's from a Gospel Coalition guy. And the whole part of the article was simply this. We have been directed toward the notion that we have a utilitarian value. We are valuable as long as we have utility. In other words, if we can be part of the team, if we bring value to something, we have value. Otherwise, we don't have value. And the article about useless reading was talking about, you know, many people want to read in order to be valuable instead of reading to enjoy the art and the creativity of God in reading poetry and so forth and so on. And just, you know, that's what he called his useless reading, because it's not really useless at the end of the day. And he said, we ought to reflect on what God really wants us to be about. What does Paul say? Think about what? Whatever is true, whatever is right, whatever is of good report. Think on these things. All bathed with love. You know, we ought to be people who support one another because God loved us, therefore we love you. Not just because, what can you do for me? And you know where you get this utilitarian notion. It all goes down and kind of devolves again into a basic communistic thought process to where if you have value, you can stay. If you don't have value, you cannot stay. Child, you have no value to me. You're robbing me of my value, therefore you cannot stay. Spiritual gifts and natural abilities are not the same thing. Now, sometimes they kind of hook together. I don't know if God gives spiritual gifts in areas where people have no natural ability. I really don't know. But in a sense, you think of our natural talents. We all have talents. Some of you have talents. Now, Jacob has an ear to play music by ear. I don't have that. That's not a natural talent for me. I don't have a lot of natural talents. There are some things that, you know, I kind of do, but, you know, I kind of overlook those. We always overlook our own natural talents. We have natural talents. Some of you can sing. Anybody raise your hand, I sing well. No, nobody does that, but some of you know you can sing. I can't do that really well. I get off key. I hadn't figured out what key is, but I get off it sometimes. And so I think about natural abilities. Some of us have a good eye. Ted Williams was a great baseball hitter. If you study hitting a baseball, if you really get into the psychology of it all, most great hitters have something that some of the rest of us don't have, and that is the ability to see in slow motion. See, I see the ball, you know, coming off of a great pitcher's hands, and I see it as a blur. And he would see it up in the guy's hands, and he could tell by the way he was holding the ball, and he could watch the way the ball came across the plate 90 miles an hour. I can hardly see a slow pitch softball come across the plate, but he could watch, and here it comes. It's a slider, therefore it's going to drop when it gets here, and he could watch it really well. He had a natural tendency for this. And still failed 2/3 of the time, right? Great hitter. We have natural abilities. Some of us have speed. Some of us have height. You know, I'm not playing Jim in one-on-one. Well, no, these days I might be running around. I don't know, you know, but I'm not playing him in one-on-one because he could stand here and, you know, block my shots. I'd have to shoot from the outside the whole night and, you know, and my eyes aren't as good as they once were. Some of you have a natural ability. You get math. You just get it. You think mathematically. Or when people talk in chemistry about ionic and covalent bonding, you say, I get that. I understand that. Neutrons, electrons, I know how they share it. I can just draw these things and I'm like, you know, it's over in my head. We have natural abilities. Those, however, are not spiritual gifts. Spiritual gifts are given to us as we have surrendered ourselves. And the Holy Spirit comes into our life and He gives us things like, mentioned in Scripture, being an apostle or a teacher or the spiritual gift of helps or helping, administration and guidance, encouragement, giving, leading, mercy, being an evangelist, being a pastor. Those things that He gifts you to do that may not be natural, but He does it not so that you can be glorified, but He gives those gifts to the body of Christ. They're not even your gifts. You have the gifts of tongues. It's not your gift. It's for the body of Christ. You have the gift of being a pastor. It's not your gift. It's for the body of Christ, or an evangelist, or so forth. So with that background in mind, let's go to 1 Corinthians chapter 12. If you look at the outline, we're going to do something a touch different today. There are four dots. I love dots. You know, Chrissy, you know, I've had four dots at the top under functioning in the body and four dots under takeaways. I should have numbered them, but there are four, and number one goes with number one, number two goes with number two, number three goes with number three, and number four goes with number four, and we're going to do those coupled together. So let's look at dot number one. The church body is a diversity in unity. Now that sounds like a play on words in a way, and our relationship with Christ should make a difference. And when I use the word church today, I mean the church universal, the body of Christ, the bride of Christ, but also, yes, even the local church. The church here in this room, the church in our town, the church. So when I say church, I mean body of Christ. So I'll use that word interchangeably. So when you hear the word church, don't think this room, don't think down the street, think of the church universal. Jesus gives us something more, something different than what we were when we came to Christ. When He fills us with His Spirit, when we're baptized in the Spirit, when we are full surrender, or as I used a few weeks ago, the glad surrender, He gives us certain gifts. Galatians 2:20, Paul writes, I have been crucified with Christ. Therefore, since I am now dead with Christ on the cross, I don't even live anymore. But Christ lives in me. Paul, he could really say it because he changed his name, right? Saul is dead. Paul is alive. Saul was an old carnal Pharisee. Paul is alive with Christ. Saul did not have the Holy Spirit. Paul has the Holy Spirit. Now, he didn't say all that in Galatians, but that's what he meant. You know, I'm dead with Christ, but now I live. I have a new life. And he says this, the life I now live in the body, in the body. Now, we say the body in different ways. And I, as a matter of fact, I've capitalized the word body all through this. Drove Christy nuts when she was doing it. I capitalized the word body because we have a body. We understand the body. Anybody's body ached this morning? Yeah. You know, it's really a question of where and when. You know, you can start out the day and it ebbs and flows. So we understand life in this body, but we also have life in the body. All of us are the body of Christ. So I have this life in the body, Paul says. I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave Himself for me. I live by faith in my physical body, and I also live by faith in the ecclesia, the church body, this big group of people. This, by the way, this big group of people, some seen in the physical body, and some are in the cloud of witnesses. So the body of Christ is the body of Christ. No matter what you do, if you're in the body of Christ, you're going to be in the body of Christ. Does that make any sense? Your physical body may, unless Christ returns before, your physical body will wear out, will die, but your spirit will be in the body of Christ, period. Isn't that a great thing? You know, that connection between us and eternity is so there. And it's just a tremendous thing to even think about. I know people who think they don't need a local church body because they can worship God anywhere. And yes, we do. Yes, I do. I hope your life is a worship service. But yet, we need to be connected with other members of the body because A, we need it. But B, we have spiritual gifts. And how's the body going to receive the spiritual gift you have if you're not connected with the local body of believers? So, number one, the church body is diversity in unity. Now, I look in the mirror each morning and, you know, I hate to tell these other men, you know, I still got it. And y'all look okay, but I mean, you know, I got, you know, got a little, not really. But we're all different. We look different. We have different personalities. We are diverse. The world celebrates diversity for diversity's sake. In the body of Christ, we celebrate diversity because we are unified through our diversity. We're unified in spite of our diversity. We have women and men, Greeks and Jews, whites and blacks, and old people and young people, smart people, not so smart people. We have all sorts of people, singers and not singers. We are diverse, but we're part of the same body. Is it any wonder why Paul uses the analogy of the human body as an illustration of how the church ought to function? God designed the church to function much like the human body. It is comprised of many parts, some seen, some not seen, some seemingly more important than the other, but they're really not. You know, the mouth is an interesting thing. It's good for really, well, a few things, but good for two things mainly. Number one, and we overuse it both ways, right? To bring stuff in and to breathe stuff out. And we overuse both of those. We talk too much and we eat too much. But if we didn't use the mouth as much, we might be better off. I don't know. But it is with the local assembly as well. The mouth gets all the attention. But I'm going to tell you, your mouth is not worth a flip without the heart. Your eyes get a lot of attention because they're extremely important to getting around. But your eyes cannot hear the beautiful music that is being played. It takes all parts. If a part is missing, then we become handicapped in a way. And we have handicaps. Benjamin works with people who are physically handicapped to where they have major parts of their bodies not functioning correctly, therefore they have to have assistance. Some of us have assistance. Did you? Yeah. Bernie has stepped down from a walker to a cane, but she still has the cane now because she needs assistance. When the parts of our body are not operating like they should, we are handicapped. So think on this. The church is handicapped when you withhold your spiritual gift. John chapter 7, 38 and 39. He who believes in me, as the scripture said, from his innermost being will flow rivers of living water. He was speaking of the Spirit of God here. So the thing is, the church body is a diversity and unit. Go down to the bottom. So here's your action point. Here's your takeaway. Promote unity. Let's read the words from 1 Corinthians 12, starting in verse 12. For just as the body is one and has many parts, and all the parts of that body, though many, are one body, so also is Christ. For we were all baptized by one Spirit into one body, whether Jews or Greeks, slave or free, and we were all given one Spirit to drink. Indeed, the body is not one part, but many. In a sense, we probably ought not to even call our physical body the body. It's the bodies, right? But we call it the body. It's one body made up of many, many parts. Our family unit might be a good analogy here. We have a mom and a dad and a grandpa and all these things. And whether they're here physically or not, there is a unit and we carry semblance of each other. Matter of fact, we carry a DNA thread. Christy gave, trying to find her dad something for Christmas is, you know, hard. So she got him one of these DNA tests. And I was really against it. No. And we went back and forth. And finally she said, well, I could go buy something. I said, no, give me. Since you've already bought it, go ahead. So she gave it to him. And it's one of these deals where you get the, you know, you test. I don't even know if they're accurate. And you post it on Ancestry.com and all this kind of stuff. You know, they were able to capture a criminal last year or the year before using his aunt's DNA. And see, I'm like, oh, I don't want to do it either, you know, just in case, you know. But if you think about that, that is really interesting. Because we can map each other according to our units and eventually get back into where we're all cousins, the whole nine yards. And we see that we are really, truly part of one body. So we see that in the physical. What about spiritually? We need to realize that unity does not mean there are no differences. As a matter of fact, our diversity is part of our unity. As we get older, we understand this about the physical body, but what about this church body? We have different people with different gifts. Some are evangelists, some are teachers, some are prophets, some have discernment. And these things all come to bear. I love to be in a small group setting when you're discussing the things of the Lord or the issues of the day, because you will hear people come at them according to their not just natural tendencies, but their spiritual place of giftedness. And I know people who are prophets, and prophets not foretelling, but prophets taking the word of God and bringing it to bear in situations today, and they illuminate the situation today according to the word of God. And I know, wow, that's amazing. And how did they do that? The problem we get into today, and this is a side note, a tangent, you can fuss at me later if you want to, is we have monetized spiritual giftedness to the point to where certain spiritual gifts receive a lot of monetary remuneration. Because you can use your spiritual giftedness and there's a megaphone to go with it. And we, by default, tend to, and I can use the word worship, maybe at times we do, worship some spiritual giftedness above others. And Paul fought this very same thing. He even got into it about he and Apollos. You know, they were saying, you know, Paul, you know, as far as I can tell from Scripture, Paul was probably not the best person with using his mouth. Not a great orator of God's word. Because you can imagine Paul. Can you imagine sitting in a sermon with Paul? After hour number two, you're like, oh, is he going to quit? You know. But here was Paul and here was Apollos. I can imagine Apollos was, you know, had the slickest robe in the county and all this kind of, I don't know, you know. And Apollos maybe had great command of the Greek language. And Paul said, does it really matter? Does it really matter if it's from Apollos or from Paul? Does it really matter where the camp the person comes out of? As long as they know Christ. Because we all are one body. By the way, I find it interesting. Paul got to move from being a person who was a street evangelist to a writer. And his writing is where God really used him. Even this day, some 2,000 years later, we're opening the writings of Paul, inspired by the Holy Spirit, gifted. And we take those words and we squeeze them and we look at them because he was obedient to use his spiritual gift. Now, maybe God had to put him in jail cell a little while to keep him still. I don't really know how that worked, but he did. A divided church is not a church that belongs to Jesus. Do you believe that? Because there is unity in the body of Christ. There's unity in all we do, whether it's natural abilities or spiritual gifts. When somebody stands to sing, we have a unification. We appreciate that. We clap for that at times. We get into trouble, however, when we exalt the person. We have many preachers come along, maybe evangelists, and they're really good. They are real good. And you know, you sit and you're mesmerized by the words, and you want to make sure you're mesmerized by the words of Scripture and the leading of the Holy Spirit, and not mesmerized by them and their personality. And we must beware of those things. But you know, as I look at people, I start to think about, where is your place? I remember years ago, we were involved in an event, and we had a guy there. And you know, there at times, you know, when you have a room full of dogs, everybody—that's men. And somebody tries to be the alpha dog, right? And everybody's always jockeying for position on things. But there was one man who really did not have the wherewithal to jump in the conversation. You know, because if he said something, he might think, "Hey, you're probably gonna sound stupid." I don't know all the biblical words. I don't know all the church words he may have been thinking. But I remember, you know, as we prepared for the event, as we broke down for the event, this guy was the person who kind of coordinated everything and worked tirelessly to get the event from zero to success. And the person we brought in, you know, he looked past everybody else, all the flowery words, and he didn't do this publicly, but this is after, he pointed to that guy, and he said, that guy really moved me in the way he exercised his helps gift. And there are people who are naturally hospitable because they are spiritually gifted that way. They have natural helps, and yet we don't take them and put them on the stage, nor should we. But their value is as valuable as the great evangelist using his gift. Matter of fact, let me ask you this question. Now, I don't know if you've ever lived here before. Have you ever been a little sore at God because of the lack of natural abilities or spiritual gifts that you have? I have. Not really. I mean, I don't, you know, shake my fist or anything like that. But why can't I sing like everybody else? And the refrain has gone back many times. It's a good thing you couldn't have sung, because you would eat it up. The church has always struggled in this area. Verse 13 tells us we're all baptized by one Spirit into one body. Whether Jews, Greeks, Alabamians, New Yorkers, all one body of Christ. In other words, there's not a Jewish Jesus, a Gentile Jesus, a rich Jesus, a poor Jesus, a slave Jesus, a free Jesus, a multiple gender Jesus. There's only Jesus. And we don't conform to our group. We conform at the foot of the cross to Jesus. And Jesus is Jesus is Jesus. God Almighty is God Almighty, and He has not moved. We reconcile not to each other, which some groups do, but we reconcile to the cross. The level ground at the cross. Bring your spiritual giftedness there. Bring your diversity there. Bring your ethnic diversity there. And we will be united in Jesus Christ. We are united with Christ, with mission in Christ that unites us, and a love from Christ that also unites us. Number two. In this outline, we see, number two, everybody in the church body has a function. Everybody, play on words, in the church body has a function. 4 weeks ago now, I think it was, Christmas Eve, on the 23rd of December, we had a service here. We had the younger people, at least some of the children, come up and read. And we had a little, you know, we went through the progression from Isaiah all the way through Luke to John 3:16. You know, as they came up to read, I believe one of them has a little bit of difficulty with the reading. So this person put it to memory. This person stood here and held the paper. You thought they were reading, but they had put it to memory. I didn't know this till afterwards. And sometimes, you know, you look at people and you look at what they do and you are awed by the effort they put into things. Everybody in the church body has a function. I left that day all excited about Christmas coming and all that good stuff. But I left that day not just with the knowledge of Scripture, but I left that day ministered to by the littlest among us, because they cared and they put effort into it and it meant something. There was not a smoke or a mirror or a strobe light in the place, but it meant something. to them, and they ministered to me. Everybody has a function. Some are hands, some are feet, some are eyes, some are ears. Every member performs a specific function. In your own sphere of influence, you have specific functions. I mean, you do stuff around the house and you know, specific functions. At your place of work, you have a specific function. Some people just do certain things. Some people see the details other people don't see. Praise God for that. I tell this, and I mean this, and I'll tell the story from years ago. I'll tell you how it applies today. I've told this before about the man who his wife would consistently hang the coat hangers on the back of the door. I've told you that story, right? Hang the coat hangers on the back of the door, and every time he'd close the door, clang, 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 clang. Ah, man, it just drives me nuts. And one day he's there, and it's, you know, the clang, 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 and they're falling on the ground. And the Lord just said, you know, why don't you, every time you hear that, thank God for your wife. Thank God that she's collecting coat hangers. And she's taking care of your clothes even. And he started doing that, and he was having praise services about his wife every time he heard the coat hangers. He said, eventually the coat hangers disappeared, but the praise and the thanksgiving for my wife did not. Well, we've used that in our own life. There are certain things, I mean, I got to tell you. I don't, you know, Christy, bless her heart. Bless it. Say it again. Yeah, I know. Well, bless her heart. I mean, she puts up with so much. You know, puts up with so much. Because I'm a person, here's Andy. Here's Andy's natural thing. I'm going to do it. I really am going to do it. And I mean it this time. Because if you look under the hood of Andy, you'll see the word procrastination. Anybody else have that word tattooed on? Procrastination. I think Mary Catherine and I, we have a lot of spirit in this. You know, because if it's due at 12, you know, 11:59 is a good time to start. You know, no sense getting this thing done early. Well, likewise, she has a few issues. And I've learned my attitude changes. When I look at the issues, instead of being irritated, by being thankful. In the family of God, we have people, and their personalities may not be to our liking. But have you ever thought about taking the person you rubs you raw the most and saying, God, I'm thankful for that person. I have gratitude in my heart. Let's look at our action step. The action step is offer my gifts to God. Let's read the words. 1 Corinthians 12:15-20. What if the foot should say, because I'm not a hand, I don't belong in the body? It is not for that reason any less a part of the body. And if the ear should say, because I'm not an eye, I don't belong in the body. It is not for that reason any less a part of the body. If the whole body were an eye, where would the hearing be? But as it is, God has arranged each one of the parts of the body just as he wanted. And by the way, as bad as they get, as even living under the curse, have you ever thought about how fearfully and wonderfully made your body is? Yeah, it's given out. But it's fearfully and wonderfully made. It's unbelievable. Science cannot get to this thing. And if he does that to the physical body, imagine what he is doing to his bride, the body of Christ. Let's pick up the reading there in verse 18. But as it is, God has arranged each one of the parts of the body just as he wanted. And if they were all the same part, where would the body be? As it is, there are many parts, but one body. We get that. We understand it. But do you really understand giving your gifts to God? Giving your gifts to the body of Christ. Furthermore, giving your talents to the body of Christ. I want to sing, and I want to sing for Jesus. I want to take my discernment, I want to use it for Jesus. I want to take everything that I have and use it for Jesus. I want to pour myself out, as Paul said, as a drink offering for Jesus. Jesus, it's yours. All to Jesus I surrender. All to him I, what does it say? Freely give, as the song says. Do you freely give all that you have to Jesus? I mean, seriously, when you hit the golf ball or ring the basket, if you're athletic or if you shop with God, whatever you do, do you do it to the glory of the Lord? I mean, really, we should be walking instruments embodying the body of Christ. We should be parts of the body wherever we are, not just in concert with other believers in gatherings of other believers, but we are part of the body of Christ wherever we go. Do you realize that sometimes you meet somebody and your part of the body is influencing them and another part of the body is influencing them and somebody else is influencing them and God has arranged it all? Don't withhold what you have. Our relationship with Jesus Christ should cause us to want to do whatever we can do for the Lord. Whatever. I sign the bottom of the page, Lord. You fill in the rest. I want to offer it up to you. I want to be totally yours. Number three. I like this line. Think it's clever. You may not. There are no nobodies in the church body. Do you agree with that? There are no nobodies in the church body. If a person smells, if a person has no physical possessions, if a person can't speak, whatever the thing is, Jesus died for that person. Jesus died for us all alike. He didn't die most for Billy Graham and a little for Andy. He died for us all. And by the way, since we'll take Billy Graham, a person who in the physical realm was spiritual gifted as being a what? What could you say? He was an evangelist. What would you say? The gift of evangelism. Absolutely. In big ways, the gift of evangelism. And so he, using his natural style, his natural personality, dialect, that rich North Carolina dialect that you could just listen to again and again and again, using all that for Jesus, he was gifted spiritually with evangelism. And he used it with fervor. Billy's gone now. Because the crux of Christianity didn't rest on Billy. It rested on the giftedness. And God has gifted other people with evangelism. With different personalities, different dialects from different places. The young people, old people alike. No one can say that your gift or your function in the church is less important than theirs. So that brings me, as we think about giftedness, I've got to go. I know time's a little short here, but I've got to go to the punchline in the next chapter. If you'll turn to chapter 13 of 1 Corinthians. 1 Corinthians 12 without 13 is like, I don't know, it's like a shirt without a tie. Well, we don't wear ties anymore. It's like cream potatoes without butter. If I speak in the tongues of men and angels, now think about that line there. If I speak fluently as a man, if I speak the way angels can speak, in other words, if I speak in the heavenlies but don't have love, I'm like a noisy gong or clanging cymbal. If I have prophetic powers, if I have prophetic powers so much so that I have a set of CDs for sale and they invite me to come everywhere, and when they do, they put me as the top person on the conference and they give me a VIP thing to hang around my neck, and I stand and speak and millions applaud. Now, that's not in Scripture. I added that. If I speak and have prophetic powers and understand all mysteries and knowledge, if I have faith so as to remove mountains but don't have love, I'm nothing. If I give away all that I have and deliver my body up to be burned but have not love, I have nothing. Your spiritual giftedness without love is nothing. Let's go to our action statement on number three here. See value in everyone. 1 Corinthians 12, 21 through 24. The eye cannot say to the hand, I don't need you. Or again, the head can't say to the feet, I don't need you. On the contrary, those parts of the body that are weaker are indispensable. And those parts of the body that we consider less honorable, we clothe these with great honor. And our unrespected parts are treated with greater respect. which our respectable parts do not need. Instead, God has put the body together, giving greater honor to the less honorable. Keep that in mind. God has put the body together, giving greater respect to the less honorable than the honorable. Number four, everyone needs to love everybody in a healthy church. Let's go to the action statement real quick. Display a concern for others. Final verses of the passage. So that there would be no division in the body, but that the members would have the same concern for each other. So if one member suffers, all members suffer with it. If one member is honored, all the members rejoice with it. Now you are the body of Christ and individual members of it. And I would even add, you're members of the body of Christ, let's act like it. When somebody suffers, we ought to really suffer with them. When they rejoice, we rejoice with them. There is no place for envy in the body of Christ because we rejoice with people. There is no place for looking down on your nose against somebody else because when they suffer, we suffer. So if we treat people like that, we will indeed be pouring out our talents and our spiritual giftedness for the body of Christ. Praise the name of the Lord for what He has done and will do.